free, you'll be free indeed. We're looking at verses 18 or 16 to 18. So what's happened in the book of Acts so far? It all began with Jesus saying to his disciples, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. I'm going to send back into heaven. And on the day of Pentecost, he poured out his Holy Spirit. We saw the Spirit come and 3,000 people were saved. Jesus promised that he would build his church and the gates of Hades would not prevail against it. But what would Satan try and do? Satan tries to attack every single time. And as we go through the book of Acts, we see the church explode and expand. What happens? Those Jews come and say to the church, those religious leaders, you are forbidden to preach in the name of Jesus. And then they persecuted them and they threw them in prison and they beat them up because they were preaching in the name of Jesus. But they said, we will obey God rather than man. And so we continue and we see Ananias and Sapphira. Satan says, well, if I can't just attack the church from the outside, I'm going to attack the church from the inside. And so he prepares to divide the church. And he brings people like Ananias and Sapphira to take glory for themselves. And God says, I will have none of that in my church. And he strikes them down dead. And then we see men like Stephen that are raised up and they go and preach the gospel. And they are stoned. Satan trying to break down the church. The gates of Hades trying to prevail over the church. But Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not prevail. And through the persecution of Stephen and his death, we see the church is scattered. And instead of dying down, it is just multiplied as the word of God is preached wherever the people go. And the apostle, or Saul, before he was the apostle, Saul, he's breathing out murderous threats. Saul, a Pharisee, murderous threats against the church, persecuting the church, kicking down doors, taking men and women and throwing them in prison. And then on the road to Damascus, what happens? He sees the Lord Jesus Christ in a great, white, bright light. And he says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he takes that life of Saul and he transforms his mind and transforms his heart. And he gives him a new spirit and a new heart. And he becomes the apostle to the Gentiles. But as Saul, now the apostle Paul and Barnabas go on their first missionary journey from the church of Antioch, they go through Cyprus, and they see that proconsul, and they preach to the proconsul the gospel, but there is someone else, bar Jesus, who does not want him to hear the gospel. Again, Satan trying to attack. And right throughout the book of Acts, as we see God building his church, Christ building his church, Satan trying to prevent it in every way he can. Then we see those Judaizers come down. And the Judaizers try and prevent, complain and say, no. These Gentiles cannot become Christians. They need to first become Jews. The men need to be circumcised. They need to be placed under the law of Moses. And then only can they become Christian. Jew first. And they go down to Jerusalem. Paul and Barnabas do with those others. And they come back from the church saying, no. As the Jews receive the gospel, as the Samaritans receive the same gospel, the same Holy Spirit, so the Gentiles receive the same gospel and the same Holy Spirit without becoming a Jew first. They've been grafted in to God's promise. And so now we see Paul and Barnabas separated. Barnabas takes John Mark and he goes through Cyprus. And now we see Silas joining Paul on his second missionary trip. And he goes back now to those same churches that he visited up in Galatia. But he goes in an opposite direction. And as he goes through there, he goes to the town of Lystra, where he was stoned previously. And what does he do? He picks up a young man named Timothy. And Timothy is circumcised to go with them, because his father was a Greek, to be no offense to the Jews as they preach the gospel to them. And now as Paul and Silas and Timothy travel up now through those, visiting those churches, they get to Pisidian Antioch, the last church, and then they say, now we're going to continue now on a further missionary journey. They want to go through Asia Minor, but what happens? The Holy Spirit prevents them from going. And so they go up now north, and they get to Bithynia. When they get there, Luke tells us in the book of Acts that the Spirit of Jesus prevented them to do that as well. So they turned west, and they head to Troas. And who do they meet in Troas? Dr. Luke, the author of the book of Acts. And so they pick up Luke, and that's what we finished off last week. And now it's Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke, and now they're heading for Philippi. And when they're in Philippi, we find today we're going to meet two ladies. The first one is a lady named Lydia, and the second one is a young servant girl who's possessed by a demon. And so our title today is, If the Son Sets You Free, You Shall Be Free Indeed. And today's part one of what we'll pick up next week. We'll focus on Lydia today, and we'll focus on the demon-possessed girl and then the Philippian jailer next week. So let's have a look. Acts chapter 16 and verses 1 through 11, 11 through 18.
So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the leading city of the district of Macedonia in a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days, and on the Sabbath day we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia, from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, These men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to you the way of salvation. And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out that very hour.
Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to us today. And the application thereof into our lives. Amen? Amen. I'm looking around the room and I'm seeing even from the eldest to the youngest, I'm sure even the youngest in the room today has come to understand that sometimes when someone says something is free, it doesn't necessarily mean it's truly free. Know what I'm saying? Sometimes people would say, well, there's a free trial. So get into this free trial, but once the trial is over, what happens? They've got your number now. They got your credit card number and you're going to pay. Sometimes I'll say, hey, there's a free vacation. Come along and check out our timeshare and our free vacation. You go to a wonderful free vacation, but you sit through this 3-hour conference of them trying to sell you their timeshare. Sometimes you hear, buy one, get one free. But that free one is actually wrapped, the price of that buy one that you buy is wrapped up into the other one and so on. I remember a friend of mine years ago getting a printer with 100% rebates on Black Friday. You go, 100%, it's free. But only to come and find out that most people who do that never actually get that, send in that rebate. They ever lose it or they miss the date or whatever the case may be. And then my friend sent in the rebate. And so he got a free printer. But the ink cartridges cost an arm and a leg. They're going to get you somewhere. And oftentimes when we say something is free, we realize it's not truly free. Freedom isn't free, is it? Right here in our nation, we know that many people have sacrificed their lives on the battlefields because freedom isn't free. And how about true freedom from the bondage of sin? Given by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the consequences of sin against the wrath of God, it was the life of Christ that was given to pay for that. But then it comes to us as a free gift. But Christ had to pay, to purchase by his blood. The gospel then sets us free. And there's true freedom. The Bible says, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. But why do we have to have that part at the end? If the Son sets you free, why isn't that enough? Because we, so that you know in this world you're told, hey, this is free, but it's not truly free. But now, in Christ, you can truly be free indeed. That's what we're going to talk about over the next 2 weeks. So let's have a look as Paul and company taking this gospel that sets you free, truly free in Christ Jesus, and the question is, are you truly set free today? They take this now, and they're going through the whole modern-day Turkey today, through this area of Galatia, bypassing Asia and Bithynia, heading to Troas, and now they head for Macedonia and the city of Philippi. Let's have a look at this verse by verse, verse 11 and 12.
So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in the city some days.
And so they go from Troas, Samothrace, Neapolis to Philippi. Luke says it's a direct voyage from one to the next, and then one day to the next one. So it's quick. They had the wind at their backs. We're in chapter 16. When we get to chapter 20, we're going to see they make the trip back from Philippi to Troas, and it takes them 5 days. So it takes them much longer. So this time the wind was at their backs, and they get to Philippi. Now, what is Philippi? Philippi was a leading city of Macedonia. Philippi, named after Philip, the second of Macedon, Macedonia. Who was he? Macedonia, it's Philip of Macedon. And Philippi, Philip II, was the father of Alexander the Great. And if you actually look at all that region, many of those cities are named after the family members of Alexander the Great. But Philippi stands out as, what stands out for Philippi is the battle, the great battle of Philippi, where Cassius and Brutus, the two men most instrumental when those senators and generals rose up against Julius Caesar and had him killed. They now fought against Mark Antony and Octavius. But Mark Antony and Octavius were victorious at the great battle of Philippi. And then they turned against each other, and Octavius was victorious over Mark Antony. And Octavius then changed his name to Augustus Caesar. And since then, all the Caesars after them had the name Augustus connected with their name, because Augustus means august. It means worthy of praise and honor and adoration. The city of Philippi was a great Roman colony, a proud place, filled with army veterans, 200,000 who fought in the Battle of Philippi. And those veterans were proud, and they were given land for fighting for Rome. And now they lived there, proud of their law. We're going to see next week where Paul and Silas now are accused of speaking against the law and turning people away from the Roman governance and law, and they are deeply persecuted because of it. So they remain in the city, Paul, Silas, Timothy, Luke, for several days. Let's have a look at verse 13 and 14. Now, what Paul traditionally did was go firstly to the what? The synagogues. Remember that? That was his strategy. They begin with what we call a low-hanging fruit. Those who were already worshippers of the true God of Israel, who already had the Old Testament law, and then to say, the fulfillment of this law is Jesus Christ. And so we take the gospel and go first to the Jews in those synagogues. And in the synagogues, if they see a traveling rabbi, they would allow him an opportunity to come and speak. And we're just like, kind of like our church. We have a sermon, we have a 5x5, we have a verse of the month. And so they would have a guest rabbi coming in, come along and say something to us. They'd read the law and someone would expand on it or expound on it. And so he would have opportunities to speak. But when they get to Philippi, there is no synagogue. There's not enough Jewish men in the city for a synagogue, because you need to have 10 men for there to be a synagogue. But they find a place of prayer, which is a synagogue hopefully in the making. But mostly it's women. It's right by a river. Why by a river? Because what Jews did, part of their ceremony was ceremonial washing and cleansing. And so they would meet by the riverside. We don't know if it was closed or if it was just open in the open air. But here is a group of ladies meeting in this place of prayer. Remember what Jesus said about his father's house, the temple? My father's house would be a house of prayer. And so they came not only to pray, but to worship God. Here there was a lady named Lydia. Lydia was from Thyatira. Have you heard that city name before? Where have you heard that before? Revelation chapter to the seven churches of Asia Minor. Remember, Paul and Silas and Timothy were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to go through Asia Minor. So they had to go a different way. Here we see what God doing. Lydia now hears the gospel, so when she eventually goes to her hometown, and her and her household, she can take the gospel with her as well. She was a purple merchant. What's a purple merchant? Well, it's a pretty fishy business. Fishy in a good way. What happens is there was a shellfish that would emit a purple dye, drip by drip, and therefore very, very expensive. And so she was a merchant in this purple dye, and there were dye colors. If you had purple, it was a picture of royalty. So most of the people's clothing in those days was very bland, maybe browns and beiges and so on. And so if you had bright purple, bright red, it was very expensive. And it came from this shellfish that would do this. And so she dealt in, I guess today we'd say, what's it? I don't even know. Prada? What's the fancy clothing and stuff today? That's what she was dealt with, exclusive goods for the well-to-do. But she was a worshiper of God, the Bible says. Remember, she was not a Christian, but just like Cornelius, the Gentile, was not a Jew, but he was a worshiper of God. Now, she may have been a proselyte. Proselytes are those who've converted to full-blown Judaism. Or you get those who are worshippers of God who don't follow their ceremonies, but they follow the moral law. And this is what she was. She was a worshiper of God, and she came to worship and pray with a small group of ladies at the riverside. Verse 14 said, one who heard was Lydia. Heard. She heard the gospel. Guys, this is so vitally important. In our 5x5 this week, we're going to read on Tuesday, Romans chapter 10. What does Romans chapter 10 verse 14 say? So important that people hear the gospel. And for them to hear it, then it's so important for us to speak and teach and preach the gospel so others can hear. You know, today on our TVs, 95% or more of what passes for the gospel on TV is rubbish. It is no gospel at all. And so people are running to all these kinds of things, listening to these preachers. It's no gospel at all. It's not the gospel. It's about health and wealth and myself. That's what it's all about. It's a man-centered gospel, which is no gospel at all, which is what Paul would call a doctrine of demons. It doesn't come from God. It's from Satan. It's to distract from the true gospel. So how important it is for us to be speaking and teaching the true gospel to people around us, because they're inundated when they look to the gospel, to false gospels all around them. On our church, on our website, we have our discipleship course. And I always encourage you, go to look to that discipleship course. On our website, there's a link there. It says Bible Helps. And there's a drop-down tab, and it says Gospel 101. And you click on that, and there's five lessons about discipleship there, what it means to be a Christian. Let me encourage you to do that and to take that and to share that with other people. Even if you just do lesson one with your friends or work colleague or something. I don't know, how do I share the gospel? Go to the website, click on lesson one. Lesson one is the gospel. Let's share the true gospel with others. Invite people to come to church. Send people podcasts of preachers, good preachers. We can give you a dozen good preachers that you can send podcasts to your friends. But let them hear the true gospel. Lydia heard the true gospel, the only gospel, because everything else is a doctrine of demons. If it's about health and wealth and myself, then it's not the true gospel. Look what happened when she heard the gospel. Verse 14 and 15. And so last week we looked at how Paul and his companions were traveling through modern-day Turkey and going past Asia Minor because the Holy Spirit led them in a different direction and past Bithynia. And so he opened and closed doors. And we spoke about how the Lord opens and closes doors and how the Lord leads us. But notice here the open doors that God created, and the open hearts, and so on. He opens a door for the gospel. There's a place of prayer where Paul and his companions could go, an open door to hear the gospel. And we need to pray for that. Pray, Lord, for open doors, places we can go and we can share the gospel, whether it's with our neighbors or with our family members or with our work colleagues and so on, our friends at school, whatever the case may be. Lord, we pray for those open doors, those opportunities. And now we see an open heart. Lydia's heart is opened. Maybe it was Lydia, not only Lydia, but we see her household as well. We don't know how many of those ladies, but particularly it says the Lord opened Lydia's heart. What's that talking about? Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 26. Remember Ezekiel 36 is just before Ezekiel chapter 37. What's that great passage? Whenever you say to someone, you know something about Ezekiel? Ezekiel, what about Ezekiel? Well, remember those dry bones that come to life again. Speak to the wind and those dry bones come to life. Well, right before chapter 37 and those dry bones coming to life, chapter 36, look what God says. He will do. Verse 26. Here we see the sovereignty of God in salvation, where God says, you do not cry out to me. Even Israel, my own people, my chosen people, do not cry out to me. I'm the one who has to initiate it all. And so for the sake of my great name, for the sake of the glory of God, he said, I will put a new spirit in you, and I will give you a new heart. God is sovereign in salvation. And that's why he opens her heart, and that's what it means to be opened her heart. He gives her a new heart. He gives her the Holy Spirit so she can understand the gospel. And by doing so, her ears become circumcised. Her ears become opened. Her heart becomes open. Her mind becomes open to understanding and comprehending the gospel. And she repents and she's saved. And so she has an open heart. And an open heart causes what? It causes a transformed transformed life, a new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. So therefore, an open door that God had created. We see an open heart that God had ordained to open ears and an open mind. And so she says, I want to be baptized. And baptism, if we look at our discipleship course, is the first act of obedience. To say, yes, I want to follow Christ in obedience. I want to be baptized. Let me encourage you. If you are a Christian, you've repented of your sin, pray that you, if you're not baptized, that you do so. Because baptism is that first act of obedience to say, I want to be associated with Christ. Romans chapter 6 that we read in our 5x5 this week, verse 4, says we are buried with Christ in baptism. And that's what baptism is a picture of. As Christ was buried and laid dead and then rose from the grave, that's what happens in the water. We go and we now die to self. And we are dead, united with Christ in his death, and risen now to a new life in Christ. As Paul said, you are now in Christ. You are united with Christ. And baptism doesn't save you, but it's a picture of what you go through in those movements that you go through that water of what Christ has done in your life spiritually. And so the open door and the open heart created an open mouth. We see in Romans chapter 10, we're going to read it this week, verse 9, what does that say? So an open door, we see open heart, there was open ears and an open mind that God caused her to open her mouth and confess and to believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, to open her mouth and say, I want to be baptized, I want to be identified with Christ. And it says, her and her entire oikos, the Greek word there, her household. Now we don't know, was she married? Was this her children as well? Is it her parents? Who is it, her servants? Whomever was in her house with her, they all come to hear the gospel. And isn't that part of it? When we hear the gospel, what do? The first place you do is go home and share it with those in our household. And she and her whole household are baptized. Open hearts, open door, open heart, open mouth. And we notice one more thing, an open home. Say that with me. Open home. Verse 15. All right, hospitality. Say that with me. Hospitality. This was so important in the Jewish life. Hospitality. So important. In Luke chapter 11, Jesus gives that parable, that story about a man who comes in the middle of the night, midnight, to his friend's house and visits him, but he's got nothing to lay before him. No food. And so he hastes to over to his friend's house next door. And he knocks on the door. Please, a friend of mine has come at midnight. I've got nothing to lay before him. Please give me 3 loaves of bread. 3 loaves of bread. What do you think this is? The Salvation Army? I mean, 3 loaves of bread. But little cakes of bread. But what does the friend do? Don't bother me. I'm sleeping. My family's asleep. But the Lord Jesus says, but not because he's his friend, but because of the man's bold persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. And Jesus was teaching about prayer. But it was built on the whole system of hospitality. Someone came to visit and had nothing. You know what a big deal it was to have nothing to lay before someone who's come to your house? And he runs next door and he begs his friend, please give me something before him. And these were friends. But the word hospitable or hospitality actually is built not just on friendship. The word actually means welcoming strangers. Even further, welcoming your enemy. The word hostess, where we get the word hospitality. Hostess, we get the English word host from. But we also get the English word hostile from. Big contrast, don't you think? Because it's a whole picture of strangers and enemies. Love of my enemies. Love of strangers. In the English word host, hospital, hospitality, hostel, hotel, all are roots from coming from this word hospitality, hostess. Often when I do a funeral, I would speak to the family and I would say, tell me things about the person that's passed away for the eulogy. And I speak on behalf of the family in the eulogy. And very, very often, especially since we've lived in the South, we hear this phrase. And it says, he'd never met a stranger. Ever heard that before? He'd never met a stranger. Now, I'd never heard that phrase before I came to the South. He'd never met a stranger. But that's what hospitality means. You've never met a stranger. It really means someone that you build relationships with people. Even if I don't know them, I treat them like a friend. And I welcome them in to my life. Hospitality. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, we see the qualifications for elders, leaders, overseers in the church. And one of those qualifications is hospitality. And you go through the list and it says that the overseer needs to be faithful to their spouse. They need to be not a drunkard. They need to not love money. They need to be respected by others, not disrespected by everyone. They need to live wisely and they need to practice hospitality. Now you ask the question, what about the rest of the congregation? Can the rest of the congregation then say, I don't have to be faithful to my spouse. I can be a drunkard. I can love money. I don't have to be respected by anybody. I don't have to live wisely. I'm going to live unwisely. And man, I don't have to practice hospitality. Thank goodness I'm not a leader in the church. Of course not. The concept here is that the leader must just set the example for the whole congregation. That they all practice faithfulness to their spouses, not being drunk, not being lovers of money, etc., etc. And they all practice hospitality. Every one of us. You know, this last week, I wasn't very good in practicing hospitality. The Langfords came and trick-or-treated on our door. Now, we've got my folks here in for the weekend. They're actually still here now. And we're rearranging because now Benji's little room, our baby's coming. And so Alex has got a new room. So we're moving rooms around and putting new things. And everything's coming out of Lucy's, the classroom. And so our living room was just piled up high like it was junk. And we're trying to get it done before our parents come. And the Langfords come, trick-or-treat. So what do we do with our front door? Hello, hello, hello. Hey, close that door behind. How's it going? We sat there chatting with them. We probably had about an hour, but sitting on our driveway because we don't want them coming to our house. But you know what? Hospitality isn't about having a clean house so people can come in. Hospitality isn't about making the best food. And say, oh, I'm a terrible cook. I can't. It's not about your food. It's not about your clean house. Hospitality is about making people feel welcome when they are around you. Whether it's your home or whether it's just your presence. Whether you're at home, whether you're in the workplace, whether you're out in the street, in a bus stop, whether you're right here in church. Do you practice hospitality? Do people feel welcome around you? When people come into this church, do you make them feel welcome? It's a very important question because that's what Christians need to be. You know, before COVID, We had Bible study in our house. We had Bible study in many of your houses. But when we first started this church, we met in our church, in our house, in our living room, every single Sunday for months. We had Bible study at our house every single Sunday. Then eventually we started sharing it around. And then COVID comes and we all close it up. And as COVID eventually, Lord willing, is going to dissipate and go away, we go, are we going to open our houses or become pretty content with just, hey, it's pretty good. And our houses closed up and no one coming to visit. You need to be careful about that. Sure, be careful with COVID. No one's saying open your house right now. But folks, later on, are we going to just keep on living in our doors? And you know what it's like. You drive your car and you get home and you put your car in the garage, close the garage, and you don't want to see your neighbor. And the mail truck comes and you look at the neighbors. No neighbors. Go get your mail. No. Neighbor sees me. Can run back. Practice hospitality. Amen. So Lydia's house most likely became the house where they started the Philippian church. Later on at the end of this chapter, we're going to see Paul and Silas coming back. When they come out of prison, they're going to go to Lydia's house, and there are other Christians that they fellowship with in her home. So it's most likely that's where the Philippian church met. You know, in Genesis chapter 18, Abraham and Sarah have three visitors. Remember that story? The three visitors, two of them are what? They're angels. And one of them is the Lord himself. Now, I don't know how well Sarah practiced hospitality because she was the one hiding in the tent. You know, it's like knock on the door, you look at the people, oh, psh, don't say a word, mate. Pretend we're not here. She was the one hiding in the tent. But ran around and they did. They cooked for them and put on a nice spread. Practice hospitality. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 2 actually tells us the importance of that because you may be even entertaining angels like Abraham did. Look at Hebrews 13 and verse 2. But remember the angels? There were three visitors. Two of them were angels. One of them was the Lord himself. And Jesus Christ speaks about this in Matthew chapter 25. Look at what Jesus says about hospitality. And the whole idea, remember what hospitality is? People feeling welcome around you. Look at verse 27. 37. You see, Jesus is speaking to Israelites. Israelites knew the importance of hospitality within their culture to their brothers and sisters within the nation of Israel. Now Jesus extends us further now for us as Christians. Notice the context is your brothers and sisters. Showing hospitality. Christians, we are the family of God. Whether it's a Christian that's in your own home or in your own church or a Christian that's a stranger to you, show this hospitality. Make them feel welcome. Do people feel welcome around you? People coming to this church, do they feel welcome? You know, in my 25 years of ministry, I've heard again and again and again people say, well, you know, we visited that church over there and man, it was such an unfriendly church. No one welcomed us. When we came to this church, hey, well, we felt welcome. I said, that's wonderful. But very often I watch many, not all, but many of those same people who said no one came to welcome them. But when we have guests at the church that we're at, they're not the ones getting out their chair and welcoming them. You know what the Bible calls that? Starts with an H. A hypocrite. Let's not be that. If we want people to say, hey, and make us feel welcome, we need to be go out and out of our way to make others feel welcome as well. I end with a story. In a previous church, we had just started at the church and we sat down at a table. There was a fellowship for us and a welcome fellowship, but there were people sitting around at tables like this, all eating and enjoying themselves. And we sat with some long-standing members of a church, and I've shared this with some of you before. And hey, welcome, and we're having a good time. And I noticed some guy coming and getting his food and sitting at a table all by himself. Now there were spaces at other tables, but he went and sat by himself. Now sure, he chose to sit there, didn't want to impose, whatever the case was. But it caught my attention, and I kept on looking up, and I just said, look, hey, who's this guy? And they went, who? Don't know, never seen him before. I said, all right. So I got up and I went and I introduced myself to him. And He said, oh, welcome, Pastor. Good to have you with us, blah, blah, blah. And I came to find out that guy had been with that church for about 15 years. And these longstanding members didn't even know who he was. Why? Because they didn't practice hospitality. We're a small church. You know that the Lord is blessing us. And as we grow, we'll get bigger and bigger. It'll be more difficult to interact and know who's who. But Lord, please, may we never fail to practice what you've called us to do here. And that's hospitality. Lydia, there was an open door that caused the Lord open her heart, open her mouth, so that she opened her door and opened her life to others for the sake of the gospel. Let's do the same. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word to us today. Thank you, Lord, for what you did in the life of Lydia and the example that she set there. And thank you that it's by your sovereign grace that you do these amazing things in our hearts and our lives. And I pray, Lord, that we would be people who would practice hospitality. Lord Jesus, King of kings, Lord, may we treat others as though we would treat you as the guest that comes into our home, into our church, into our lives, wherever we are. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Let's stand together and sing our song.